I felt like I was supposed to share a declaration from the 40 Igniting Faith in 40 Days. And I was like, oh, I don't know how this is going to connect. I don't know how this is going to work. So I was like, I need something different, Lord, please. And I heard beloved, beautiful, and brilliant. And brilliant has been a word that has stuck with me since I was 17, which wasn't that long ago. It was 5 years. But long enough, a quarter of my life. And I figured that one out. But ever since Bethel came out with an album that with Extravagant and Starlight on it, there's two different songs. And I always think that the word brilliant is in one of those songs, and it's not. But the word always brings me back to those songs. So if you get the chance, you should listen to those. But brilliant. And so I was like, okay, Lord, like, what do you have to say about brilliance? And he was like, my children are brilliant. And I was like, they are? And he's like, yeah. Well, like, not in that way, but like, when he says that he loves you, you're like, yeah, you love me. But when he says you're brilliant, I'm like, you're brilliant? And he's like, yeah. You know, like, and I only know this because I have 5 younger siblings, but when you have your first kid or your second kid or your third kid and they're running around and they say mama for the first time, or they say block and they point at a block, you're like, they're brilliant. They know what block is. And then they run and they smash their face into the ground. You're like, oh, are you okay? You're so brilliant. Like, no matter what they do, even if they fail at it, like, you still think they're brilliant. Like, even if they mess up or fail, you're like, oh, you're so brilliant because you knew how to say my name. And the Lord's like, yeah, even when you fail or mess up, like, you are brilliant. Like, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter how you failed, like, that doesn't change that I still think you're brilliant. And so I was like, hey, Lord, I think that goes with the declaration I loved. And it's, I am the head, not the tail. I have insight. I have wisdom. I have ideas and divine strategies. I have authority. And I was like, so we're going to talk about, like, making decisions. He was like, well, I don't know. Is that what you feel like? I was like, well, Thanksgiving's coming up. Family's going to be around. Sometimes, like, it's harder to share your faith or be yourself around the closest people to you, your family. And he's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. You are the head and not the tail. Do not let your family think that you are the tail. You are the head. You have authority. Even if they try and pull up your past failures, even if they try and look at you and say, oh, but you've done this, like, I still call you brilliant. And I was reminded of the Meet the Robinsons clip that he showed, the failure clip. If you remember that, raise your hand. It was like the, okay. So, get this, guys. I watched it in the kitchen 20 minutes ago. Trying to eat dinner, it didn't happen. And he says, they all say, oh, you failed. And it was awesome. Exceptional. Outstanding. From failing, you learn. From success, not so much. Keep moving forward. I propose a toast to Lewis and his brilliant failure. May it lead to success in the future. And I did a little happy dance because brilliant failure. Even in your failures, like, the Lord sees them as brilliant because you tried. Like, when they look at you, when the enemy looks at you and tries to bring up your past, you're like, but it was brilliant. Like, I tried. Maybe I did fail, but I'm still here, and I'm still believing that the Lord says I'm brilliant. So thank you for bringing up my past so I can remind you that I am still brilliant. Like, you can say thank you for bringing that up. It's behind me. It's not who I am. So thank you for reminding me of who I was and who I am. With that, please stand and honor. I tried to call him Pastor Andy. Andy Womack!
Thank you, guys. You can sit down, Pastor Andy. That would have just been awkward. It's okay. I will receive it. That's good, because I'm brilliant. Right? Y'all give it up for Emma. Isn't she amazing? It's okay. I feel like I was 17 5 years ago, too, so I'm just going to roll with that. A couple quick announcements. Next week is going to be a little bit different. I don't know if your Revive group told you this. If you are a new first year, raise your hand. I am now your favorite person. You're off next week. So give it up for them. They're off. They started a week early. So you're off next week. Enjoy it. You're still welcome to come to graduation on December 7th. We have our outreach December 4th at His Helping Hands. Don't forget to sign up for that. And then also New Life Covenant is doing our Christmas outreach the following week here and blessing some families. And then for the OGs, raise your hands. Thank you. Participation. Next week, you guys are going to spend 7 to 8:30, so no Revive group at 6, but it's going to start at 7, and you're just going to stay in your Revive groups the whole time and just have a fun celebration because you made it. You made it. 37 weeks. Right? 30. That's when she said, like, the Robinson clip. That was, like, what, week 9, something like that, of 37. Y'all are amazing. I just want to say thank you. I'm going to keep saying it. Thank you. It's been such an honor to run with you and to hear what God's been doing. And I just truly believe that you will never be the same. You will never be the same. What God's done in you this last 37 weeks, my belief is that it's just the starting point to what he's going to continue to do because we move from glory to glory, right? You're not stopping, you're not ending, you're not retiring, you're refiring, and we've got second year coming in January. So more to come on that, but I'm excited. Tim and I talked about it last week, and it's going to be really fun. We're going to have a lot of fun with it. And let me just knock down a few notions. Second year is not meant for you to go into full-time ministry. It's meant to equip you because you do full-time ministry every day, right? There's an aspect of it, and a leadership aspect. There's a ministry aspect. We're going to go deeper into the prophetic. We're going to go deeper into healing. We're going to do some of those things. But the idea isn't to just launch you into full-time ministry. If that's what God calls you to, great. But you, every day of your life, are in full-time ministry. Okay? So second year, we just want to help ignite some of those giftings in you. There will be an awesome serve opportunity in it. Those of you who are like, I serve all the time. I'm just going to ramp it up just a little bit more. So the people who lead ministries in this room are like, yes, I need more bodies. They're coming. Anyways, but it's all good because what we want to do is not get comfortable in our chairs, but get comfortable with representing Jesus every day. Okay. So the Why Not Me series, this is the last time. I won't be here next week, but this is the last time I'll get to address the OGs as first years, and I'm excited to kind of close it out with tonight. But we've been going on this Why Not Me series, and it's been fun because it was supposed to be this like lighthearted activation of like, hey, this, you are destined to change the world. Why not you? And be this kid always did it. It was always really lighthearted and fun. And then Kyle just kind of ripped open your hearts. Like week after week after week, and even last week, we were like, hey, we'll take this one down a notch. It was still heart surgery. How many of you have felt like you just had your heart ripped open? Hopefully you're still not bleeding out on the table, but hopefully I can sew you up a little bit tonight. But it's just been fun. I think the reason behind it, why we wanted just to continue to go after this week after week, and Kyle's, is if you are going to go and make a difference, your heart has to be right. If you're going to go be a world changer, your heart has to be right. We want you to be the best version of who God's called you to be, not the best version of what the world's called you to be. If you're the best version of what God's called you to be, this has to be right so this can catch up. Your heart has to be right so your head can catch up. Not the way, other way around. Not our head get right so our heart can catch up. No, it's our heart for our head. Got it? And I think about this is because I think early on I said, hey, you guys, we're helping build out an army of revivalists, an army of revivalists. And when I was writing that phrase down today, I couldn't help but think of Matt Washey. And I was thinking about Matt. And if you don't know Matt, grew up in this church, son of Jesse and Sarah Washey, but he is an army ranger and he is a stud. Okay. But I was thinking about him and I was like, okay, he had to go through not just basics. I had to verify this today. But he went through AIT, which is Advanced Fire Support Training. Then he went to RASP, R-A-S-P, which stands for Ranger Assessment and Selection Program. And then he went to the swamp. Why? To be the best ranger he can be. The graduation rate from Ranger School to be a Ranger is like less than 20%. But they put you through so much. Sarah said to me today, she goes, they literally break you down to nothing to see if you can get through it. Because they want the best of the best to be Rangers. And it's interesting to me, I thought that's a little bit kind of what we walked through, this little bit of Why Not Me series. Not that we've beaten you down, but we've opened up your heart a little bit. Because if you can get the tools and equipped here in a safe place, you're ready for what's out there. And I think that's what we've been doing in Revive, is allowing you to just have a safe place to just kind of pull back the curtain, pull back the emotions, pull back the feelings, and let God do some work. So when you leave here, you are a revivalist, equipping and activating those around you to change the area of influence that you're in, okay? So we're going to go continue on tonight, and I've got 4 points, which is really unusual. So 4 points, and we're going to be spending time in Luke 19, and it's going to be a story that you've heard, but I'm going to take a little bit different spin on it. Janelle, can you sing the song for me? Jace, go for it. Zacchaeus was a wee. You gotta go quicker. Yes, thank you. We're gonna talk about Zacchaeus. I actually had Jace do a prophetic Zacchaeus song earlier, and it was fire. I should have recorded it. It'll be on the next album of Presence Worship for sure. But we're gonna be in Luke 19, and we're gonna start right in one, and we're gonna jump right in. And he entered, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. Point number one. The testimony of Jesus will attract a crowd. So what drew this crowd, right? We see all through scripture, like every time kind of Jesus goes into different regions, there's a crowd that shows up. But if we back up to Luke 18, verse 35, Jesus says, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and because he heard the crowd coming. So already a crowd's following Jesus. And he inquired to them. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. This is blind Bart. So I call him blind Bartimaeus. If you've been around long enough, I give people nicknames in the Bible because it's fun. Okay, blind Bart is on the side of the road on the way to Jericho. He calls out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to restore my sight. So he heals it. And immediately he's healed. And it says all, I want you to get this. It says all who were there were amazed. So here's a crowd coming into Jericho. Zacchaeus is in Jericho, okay? And the crowd has formed. All through the Gospels we see this, that whenever miracles were done, I think people would be like, oh, what is he going to do next? I mean, there's stories where he spent all day healing everyone that was in attendance. And it's not like 50 people, hundreds and thousands, he would heal all of them. And the crowds would continue to follow, feeding in the 5,000. Like, you see all these times. But what I think is interesting about this is, and we say this a lot, your transformation will lead to somebody else's transformation. The point of them seeing what God was doing, or Jesus was doing, was hopes that he would do it for them too. Right? So the people that were following him weren't just the religious, the Pharisees, but it was those who were needing restoration, who were hurt and broken, who said, oh, this might be my only chance to get healed. Right? The woman was bleeding of 12 years. It was the broken time and time again. He's got a different story than what I've heard my entire life. So the transformation that people are experiencing is what drew the crowd. Revelation 19:10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. God, do it again. When we share a testimony of God's goodness or breakthrough in our life, people listen. I don't know if you've ever shared, I don't know about you, but there's very few times where I've ever started to share of a testimony in my life of God's goodness that somebody walked away from. Like, hey, this is what happened to me. I had a torn ACL and I went through surgery and went through rehab. I tore it in rehab and then God healed it. I've never had anybody go like, okay. They're like, tell me more. When you share the goodness of God with people and in your life, or if it's something you heard of, hey, I heard God did this the other day. People have a tendency to lean in. Why? Because people are hungry for the good news in the world we live in right now. The world is so inundated with noise of negativity and brokenness that the moment they hear a story of restoration and healing and goodness, they tune in. The world needs good news. It's interesting, you know, when we, I've shared this, when we had our financial breakthrough at Bethel, I still have people that will message me 5 years later. I think it's been 5 years in first year when it happened. And I'll still have people message me and say, that moment when I saw you get $10,000 changed the way I view God. It changed the way that I view my finances. Changed the way I can believe for God to bless me because he blessed you. Why? Because the Spirit, right? The testimony of Jesus, the Spirit of prophecy. God, do it again. They saw evidence of God's goodness being out displayed. Why? So then they can also receive the same thing. And it's just been cool to see like our testimony happening that way. And so how does that relate back to this? We have Zacchaeus in Jericho. The interesting thing about Jericho at this time with Jesus, it was a prospering city. It was called the City of the Palms, okay? It's where the wealthy vacationed. Jericho wasn't this like, when I started reading Jericho and doing some research, I always still think Jericho is the rundown city that the Israelites destroyed coming over the Jordan. Like I've never changed that narrative. And so as I'm reading this and I'm doing some research on Jericho, I found out it's a very prosperous city. It's only a city of like 2,000 to 3,000 people at this time. But it's where Herod, King Herod has his winter home here. Like he's got three houses and one of them is in Jericho to retreat to. This is like the elite of the elite are in Jericho. And you've got Zacchaeus, who's what? The chief tax collector. So not only is he just a tax collector, which we all know they're not big fans. People aren't big fans of tax collectors in the Jewish culture, right? But you've got the chief tax collector, the worst of the worst. But in a town of 2,000 people, I always kind of look at Zacchaeus as like this little mob guy. Not because of his stature. I think I'd probably put him in Odd Job if you guys have ever played 007 GoldenEye on N64. I would put Zacchaeus as Odd Job. You can look that up later. But I have this constant thought of him. It's like, this is my town. Like I run this town. I'm in charge of the wealth. I'm in charge of the taxes. Everybody knows me and I know everybody and I know everything that's going on. Why? Because money speaks, right? Changing of hands and money speaks. Just like any other mob movie that you've seen. So here's Zacchaeus. I put him in that same bucket. Little mob Zacchaeus. Starts to hear rumblings of this Jesus. Who is this guy coming to my town causing commotion? I think that's how, a little bit of how he got to the crowd. Is he heard blind Bart got healed? I've been passing by. This is why the blind and the beggars would hang out around Jericho, is because the wealthy would pass by constantly. So here's Zacchaeus. Blind Bart got healed? I literally just threw him some dough this morning on my way into work. He got healed? Wait, by who? How? You can imagine like as Blind Bart, I'm sure he didn't just stay on the side of the road, kept begging. He probably got up and kept running because it says he ran and started telling everybody. So he probably even ran by Zacchaeus going into Jericho. Imagine this. Like if you can go with me in your mind for this, like, imagine this happening around Zacchaeus. One of the most influential people in Jericho, also because of the Roman Empire, also had he had protection from the Romans. And here goes Blind Bart flying by you. wait, what's going on? And then you hear a commotion off to the side and you see this crowd gathering and somebody trying to walk through it. You're going to be intrigued by that, right? So Luke 19:4, let's keep reading. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner or an outcast. This brings me to my second point. Your ability to see people for who they are, destined to be, will determine your level of influence in their life. I'm going to say that again. Your ability to see people for who they are destined to be, or who God created them to be, will determine your level of influence in their life. I see this played out with work all the time. One of the groups that we work with at Stand Together, it's called Cafe Momentum. They're out of Dallas. I don't know if I've mentioned them in this group at all. But it's a restaurant in Dallas. It's actually the third top-rated restaurant in Dallas. And it's ran by juveniles. Kids coming out of the juvenile system. And the reason this is important is because the guy who founded it, his name's Chad. He was an up-and-coming chef, and he started working with some juveniles. And what's interesting, in the juvenile system, once you become a juvenile, the term they literally label you with is throwaway. That's the term they give you once you become a juvenile. It's a throwaway. And so what he decided to do was take these throwaways, bring them in, teach them how to run a restaurant from front to back to give them purpose. But more importantly, every day when they come in, he tells them this: you're loved and you have a purpose. You're loved and you have a purpose. Every day. And he's had hundreds of kids come through there now who've gone on to start their own businesses, who've graduated high school, and coming out of situations you would have never thought was possible. But because somebody believed in them and said, you're loved and you have purpose, changed their generation. It changed the trajectory of their life because somebody saw something that they couldn't see in themselves, but the world told them what they were. The world will tell them all day, you're a throwaway. You have no purpose. You're just going to continue to cycle, and you're going to be in jail and add to the numbers and the statistics. But one man said, no, I have a belief that these young men and women have purpose. So you're loved and you have purpose. Another example is I was on a call with a guy who has his own nonprofit in Iowa who had been incarcerated twice. And he said the difference between the first time and the second time was the first time I was considered a number and still an animal. The first time I went to prison, they kept telling me, you're an animal, you're an animal, you're a number, you're an animal, you will never change. He said the second time I went in, they actually treated me like I was a human. They called me by name. They wanted to know about my kids. He said, I changed the way I thought about myself, which changed the way I thought about my family, which changed the way I thought about how to make community. And now he's doing that for guys coming out of prison right now in Iowa. So this is powerful, and we see how you view somebody literally is a generational curse breaker. How you view somebody, and not only just view them, it's one thing just to view somebody, it's another thing to speak it out. Because you can say, oh man, I see that about you. But if you don't actually tell them the difference of who they are, it won't matter. It's just a really nice thought. You have to speak it out. You see, when Jesus said Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus means pure. Zacchaeus doesn't mean sinner, robber. It means pure. If you know the Jewish culture, names are important. Name and the meaning of name is really important. Jesus says Zacchaeus. He didn't say, hey, you guy. Hey, you tax collector. No, Zacchaeus, he called him by name. And I love that he says, I must come to your house. Now, I need to come to your house. Sometimes in the Christian circles, it's, hey, I need to tell you this because what I'm about to tell you is going to reveal all the stuff that's going on in your life. But I must is also an invitation into a deeper relationship. There's a difference in even just the way we say that. And this even goes to how we even, I think, approach Jesus too. I'm gonna jump to Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of a living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What the world saw versus what the Spirit revealed makes a big difference. What the world saw, oh, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what the Spirit revealed was Jesus' destiny. And then what happened was once Peter spoke it out, Jesus changed his name and said, I will build my rock. I will build my church upon you. You are now rock. Sometimes we even just need that opportunity in our own intimacy with Jesus is, God, I hear what the world says about you, but here's what the Spirit's revealed to me about your character. That changes your prayer life. But not only if we learn to do that first, of Jesus, this is the character of who you are. You're still moving. You're still doing miracles. You're still answering prayers. That's Spirit revealed. You're a good Father. I'm sitting with you at the right hand of the Father. My inheritance is your inheritance. We get that right, and then it's, hey, Kenton, I see that you're a world changer. I see that the way you love people is intentional. I see the way that you carry yourself of excellence in everything you do has lasting impact in everybody and who you influence. We get this right, we can see this right. Bill Johnson says it this way too, a culture of honor is celebrating who a person is without stumbling over who they are not. Can we say that one again? It's not mine, it's Bill's. He's pretty smart. A culture of honor is celebrating who a person is without stumbling over who they are not. Danny Silk says it this way, if we don't know how to deal with sin, then we don't know how to deal with people. If we don't know how to deal with sin, we don't know how to deal with people. You see, Jesus wasn't overcome by Zacchaeus' sin. And the crowd was, because they called it out. Oh, who is this man who goes and sits with sinners? If you don't know how to deal with sin, then you don't know how to deal with people. People only saw Zacchaeus for his title, chief tax collector. His limitations, he's short. And his profession. But Jesus saw his creation and what was on the inside of him. Zacchaeus just needed someone else to see it. Point three. The culture you carry on the inside will lead to the culture you carry on the outside. Luke 19:8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Not once did Jesus address his sin. Not once. He didn't even, what's interesting about this, like, as you read it, like, Zacchaeus comes to the realization of wrong after the people grumble about Jesus being with him. Right? So, here's how I see it. The love and honor that Jesus just showed by saying, I'm coming to your house for dinner, completely transformed a man in an instant. Completely transformed a man in an instant to say, you know what? I not only want to give half of my wealth to the poor, I will also pay back anybody four times what I took from them. Bro was loaded. Just go ahead and just throw that out there. That's a lot. And I just can't but notice that the transformation happened when Jesus didn't care about what the people thought, but he cared more about who Zacchaeus was. John 7, 37 through 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. People need the living water that's coming from you, but it has to come from the heart, not the head. People don't need the same dry, non-passionate gospel. They need living, active, breathing fire that changes somebody's situation. They can get dry theology. I don't want to put like anybody, but there's enough dry theology that doesn't change somebody's situation. People need it. Your lifestyle to represent Jesus. And it has to come from here. It has to come from here. If your heart is right, you will stand out. A fun story about this is, I remember we came back from Reading. Right after we came back, I was golfing with my older brother. And my older brother and I are 11 months apart. So we're Irish twins, but sports was like our world. And super competitive. I don't think by the time we hit the age of like 10, did we ever finish a basketball game, like a one-on-one basketball game. It usually ended with fights and claws. And I mean, our friends will still tell us, I remember that time that you were down the street and you guys got in a fight and ripped each other's shirts off and spit on each other and hit. I mean, like, real. We went at it. I was always on the winning side, but anyways. But we did. We were just super competitive. And all my life, I was super competitive. And I remember golfing with him when we played a lot of golf growing up. And I remember we were playing at Sam's right after I got back, and I shanked a shot. Like, horrible. It was at Sims, real close to Botanica, and I may have hit it into Botanica off the ninth hole. I mean, it was bad. And I was like, meh. And I just put my club up. And my brother literally stops and goes, who are you? I was like, well, what do you mean? He goes, the Andy that I knew would have chucked his club 100 yards down the fairway, taken the rest of his bag, dumped it, and ran over it several times. And I was like, eh, I'll get it on the next one. He's like, why are you different? You see, this happens a lot. Like, when you really understand who you are, when you really understand what's in your heart, it'll flow out of you. And that's good or bad. Somebody told me this example one time. Your heart is like a blender with a lid off of it. That when you're met up against situations, you hit that thing and it splatters on the wall, you really see what's in your heart. And it's out there. But if you want to change culture, if you want to have influence, your heart and what's on the inside of your heart has to be full of Jesus. People need it. And what I love is people don't need another 7-point sermon. They just need you to love them. That's why I only got four. So, fourth point, the ripple effect of your obedience to influence those around you will change any atmosphere or region. The ripple effect of your obedience to influence those around you will change any atmosphere or region. Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector in a little no-name town. He was the chief tax collector in a wealthy city. Who do you think had the most influence in that city? I guarantee you, he's sitting at the table with King Herod when he's coming to his winter house. Yeah, he wasn't liked, but he had influence with the Romans. And it would be hard-pressed to think that at the end of verse 10, the story just ended. You don't go through that kind of transformation and go back to the same ways. You don't give half of your wealth and plus some and think that the town and the people you're in are going to remain the same. It changes that entire city. When Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, gives away half his wealth and then writes the debts that he owed people, will change a region. And not once did Jesus call his sin out. If you want to see a city changed, be Jesus and love those who don't agree with you and see what that Jesus does through you. It didn't come with guilt and condemnation. Do you know who was already in that town of Jericho before Jesus showed up? The religious. The religious were already there. They had already had set up their following. And yet here comes a stranger and changes an entire city by loving one man and calling him by purpose. Zacchaeus, pure. We see this in John 4 with the Samaritan woman. Verse 39, many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I'd ever did. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we now know that indeed the Savior of the world. Samaritan woman. Samaritans and Jews didn't get along, yet changed an entire region when Jesus showed up. Luke 8, the demoniac, or crazy Steve. Sorry, Steve. Verse 39, return to your home and declare how much God, this is Jesus telling him, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. There is a ripple effect to your influence. There is a ripple effect to how you approach people. A really cool story is about Cheon, who pastored one of the largest churches in the world, millions of people in China. And his story is a 17-year-old girl shared the gospel with him when he was on his deathbed. A 17-year-old girl didn't know the outcome of a man that she was sharing the gospel with would reach millions upon millions of people. But she shared the gospel. When you share the gospel, you have no idea the destiny on the person on the other side of that. A great example is me standing in front of you. This woman right here loved me in some of my worst moments. And because of her love and prayer and loyalty, God completely transformed my life. I get to be up here because of prayer and faith from a woman who's sitting right here. So why not me? Why not you? if Jesus said, you will do far greater, it's not just limited to the miracles. The miracles were the open door for truth to be shared. When we hear that, you will do far greater, we always go, I always go to the miracles. The walking on the water, I tried turning water to wine, hasn't worked yet, or walking on water. But I'm like, okay, God, this is what you said. I will do far greater. But I always equate it to the miracles. What about the influence? What about sharing truth? What about calling somebody by their identity in who God has created them to be? You will do far greater. By partnering with the Holy Spirit inside of you, you have a competitive advantage. You have something that the world needs that they can't get anywhere else. You have a competitive advantage. And by partnering with the Holy Spirit in you, changes the atmospheres around you. I say it a lot. You're not a thermometer, you're a thermostat. Hopefully tonight you're getting a grasp of what this looks like. You have the Holy Spirit. Tim said it on Sunday, that you're a walking porta temple of the Holy Spirit. That's not just for like Sunday morning parlor tricks or the Sunday morning prophetic or the Sunday morning or the Tuesday night opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. No, that's with you all the time. That's with you when you go to work. That's with you when you're in your family. That's when you're in the car. You have literally the creator of the universe inside of you on a daily basis. And it must be let out to change every atmosphere that you're in. So what does this Jesus influence look like? It's a really fun list. You ready? The religious won't like you. Your family won't recognize you. I'll take this a little step farther. Your family will put limitations on you. Your sacrifices will be great. But with Jesus leading you, the lost will follow. The broken will be restored. The sinners will be accepted. The culture will be transformed. And I can't help but think that Michelle gets to change an entire country because of the Holy Spirit living inside of her on a really big scale. But we, each one of us, have the opportunity to do that. In every conversation, in every atmosphere, whether it is with your family this week, and it's not from preaching at them or telling them their politics are wrong or whatever that list may be, or don't go down that rabbit hole, I'm going to fact check you. I'll tell you what, and Janelle will tell you this, the more she preached at me, the more I turned it off. But the more she trusted the Holy Spirit to grab a hold of my heart, the more I paid attention. We have that opportunity. And I believe that what you've gotten from Revive this season, give me a little, I should have said that a long time ago, but I didn't have it in my notes. But I really do hope that even as you just get into scripture, I mean, I just pulled a little bit out of a lot that Jesus did in a lot of different lives. But man, we said it last week, if Jesus can wash the feet of Judas, if he can sit at the table with Zacchaeus, then why can't we this week? If Jesus can wash the feet of Judas and Jesus can sit at this table with Zacchaeus, there's no reason that we can't sit at the table with our family. Y'all go ahead and stand up.
ahead and put your hands out. I want you to picture the Zacchaeus in your life. Maybe that's the person that you've preached to the most about how much they need to change their ways. Maybe it's the person you can't stand because you feel like they've cheated you, they've wronged you. Maybe it's the person that you've put limitations on because of their past. I believe that person is your assignment. And not your assignment to add another opportunity to tell them what they're missing or what they're doing, but your assignment to show them Jesus by how you love them. So Father, as we step into worship tonight, will you remind us, not just of even the person that is the Zacchaeus in our life, but remind us of the influence that we have. Remind us of the places that we step into on a daily basis. And may we wrestle with the, God, am I carrying the culture of heaven into my job? Am I carrying the culture of heaven when I get home from my job on a bad day with my family? Am I carrying the culture of heaven at church? Am I carrying the culture of heaven on Black Friday? So Father, as we step into your presence tonight for worship, will you just remind us of how brilliant we are? Will you remind us how much loved we are? Will you remind us of how pure we are? I feel like Zacchaeus' name, pure, is for somebody tonight. You're pure. You're pure. Not because of what you've done, or not because you're trying to clean yourself up. You're pure because the blood of Jesus has purified you. You're pure. You're pure. You're brilliant.